Good morning, and we come now to the latest in our series of sermons on 1 Peter. Today we're looking at being confident in witness. Over the last few months of lockdown, internet shopping has seen a massive growth. In early April within the UK, it was seen as 129% higher overall, and up to 500-600% increase for groceries. If you use internet shopping, you'll know that a number of the more specialist online shops nowadays are putting up a chat box somewhere where you can, on their homepage, that you can type questions to a member of staff. A good team member manning one of these will try and understand what it is you want to know and respond in a clear and easy to follow way. The company's putting it in place because they know you may not be able to quickly find what you're looking for. And if you don't find it quickly, you'll go and look somewhere else, which may even be one of their competitors, not just for the information, but potentially also for the purchase. So their aim is to engage with you, to provide help, the help that you need in a personable, non-pushy way, and then perhaps to suggest some options or alternatives that might suit you, you wouldn't otherwise have thought about. Ultimately, it's about creating some sort of relationship with you as a potential customer, so that you're more likely to buy from them. In this part of his letter, and building on his discussion about relationships, Peter is encouraging his readers to be good witnesses, to be engaged with people, to have relationships with them appropriately, and point them to an option they may never have considered, Jesus. Now, before you all start tuning out because I could never go knocking on doors, or I'm not a public speaker, so it's not for me, let me just emphasise that being a witness is not the same as being an evangelist. There are definitely some within the church who are specially gifted with the ability to stand up in front of a massive crowd, or even a small one, and effectively proclaim the gospel. Most of us aren't. But being a witness is not an optional part of being a Christian, any more than being a witness in a court case is optional. If you get summoned to give evidence in a criminal case, you'll be punished if you don't turn up without a really good excuse. But to be a witness in a court, you don't need to be a lawyer. You don't need legal training. All you have to do is answer the questions about what you've seen, what you've experienced, honestly and clearly. Being a witness for Jesus is similarly not optional. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples that when they received the power of the Holy Spirit, they would be his witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But this applies to us in 21st century Amesbury, just as much as it did to those original apostles in first century Palestine. In Acts 8, after the stoning of Stephen, we read that the church in Jerusalem was subject to a severe persecution, and all of them except the apostles were scattered. And those ordinary church members then spread the gospel wherever they went, probably just by having discussions with the people they worked with, they lived next to, or they met day to day. They were ordinary men and women, working people, trying to earn a living and to survive in difficult circumstances, and trusting God in those difficult times. And wherever they went, they witnessed. As someone phrased it, they gossiped the gospel. So why are we, so unlike those early believers, so often reluctant to share our faith? There can be a variety of reasons, but isn't the common one the one that we really don't want to admit to, that we're afraid of the reaction we might get? Afraid of being seen as some sort of religious fanatic? Well, those first century Christians faced that too. They stood out in the society of the day as different in the way they lived. They wouldn't follow the state religion. They wouldn't declare that Caesar was Lord. They were seen as troublemakers, as fanatics, and they were treated with suspicion and persecuted as a consequence, which we've seen already in the series. Now we need to recognise that suffering comes with being a Christian. This really shouldn't come as a surprise to us. After all, Jesus suffered and was killed unjustly. He taught repeatedly that his followers would also be persecuted. For example, in John 15:18-21. "If the world hates you," he said, "be aware it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. Because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They'll do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Peter's audience, in human terms, had a right to be afraid, far more so than we do currently in Britain, when they spoke up for their faith. After all, if you read the accounts of the persecutions, they were thrown in jail, they were beaten, they were executed, they were used in the arena as food for animals. There was all sorts of terrible things that happened to them, which we don't face. But Peter, in verse 14, tells them not to be afraid, not to be intimidated, because, and that follows on from the passage we saw last week, he's already reminded them that God is on their side. He said, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So who will harm you if you're eager to do what is good?" It's very similar to what Paul said in Romans 8:31-32. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else?" God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die for us, to restore our relationship with God and bring us into his family. If he's willing to pay that price for us, for you, for me, he will surely guard us and keep us safe in his hands. Jesus assured us of exactly that in John 27:29, where he said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand." As Christians, we are incredibly secure. We're in Jesus' hands, held securely. And at the same time, we're in the Father's hands, held just as securely. It's as if I had taken something precious and holding it in my hand, and then you wrapped your hand around it to help keep it safe, just in case I let go. With that security, why should we fear what non-Christians might think or say or do? We just need to let these wonderful truths shape our thoughts and actions, to trust in Jesus' assurance from Matthew 10:28-31, where he said, "Don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are counted. So don't be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows." As Christians, we're called to show God's love to the world. And this should also be part of our motivation for witness. We should have a desire for the people around us to be safe from judgment. Now, let's be fair. Judgment is not a popular topic. It's not popular in the church, or many churches, and it's even less popular in today's society. It runs completely at odds with what people think. As far as most people are concerned, morality is relative. There is no absolute right or wrong. There is just what feels right for me. But the Bible is very clear that that's not the truth. There is an absolute standard. It's God's standards. And that there will come a time when each one of us will need to face up to the way that we've lived life. Peter mentions it in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. But look at Revelation 20:11-12, or Matthew 25, especially verses 31 to 46. We have a choice, and it's a very stark choice. We either accept Jesus as Lord now, we make him Lord of our lives, put him first in everything, and through his grace, therefore, avoid the judgment we really deserve, or we reject him now. We live as we see fit, and when we eventually do face him, and we will then be judged on exactly that. As Christians, do we really believe this very black and white choice? Or have we let our understanding be tainted by that understandable hope that the people in the world have, that because God loves people, that God loves the world, he won't actually punish anyone for not trusting in Jesus. If we believe what the Bible teaches, surely we should be eager to take every opportunity and any opportunity to witness. So how do we go about being witnesses? If you look at verses 15 and 16, we don't need to take the initiative in speaking. The difference between perhaps an evangelist and a witness. Any more than a witness in court is allowed to speak as they like. We need to respond to the questions asked of us. But why would a non-Christian ask about our faith? Well, the answer is they probably won't. But they might ask about our lives when they see us living differently, when we don't do the things that they do and the things that society does, and we do things that they wouldn't dream of doing. And the question that we get may well be, why? Why do you go to church? Why don't you get drunk every weekend? Why are you so joyful despite the troubles in the world, the pandemic, whatever else is spreading gloom in the evening news, whatever situation is affecting you personally, whether it's redundancy, problems at work, etc. But to earn that opportunity, to give them the opportunity to ask the questions, we need to be living our lives in such a way that we actually reflect God's love to the world, and by not doing the sort of things that don't bring honour to God. Verse 16 says, keep a good conscience. And in chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, we're told to live our lives for God, not for human desires. The examples listed there would have been an everyday part of life in the first century. And it seems they're just as prevalent in 21st century society as well. Peter tells us to be ready to answer those questions, to give an account for the hope that is in you. But that doesn't mean we've got to understand deep theology. Like a witness in court, we can talk about what we've experienced and what we've seen, about our relationship with the risen living Jesus, about the changes that God has made in our lives and why we trust him for salvation. Our questioners might not like the answer. They may reject it out of hand. Or we may get an opportunity to speak in more depth about Jesus. If that is the case, remember, it's not our task to make Christians. We can't argue someone into the kingdom. That's God's responsibility, through his Holy Spirit working in their heart and empowering them and changing them to enable them to receive spiritual things. Our responsibility is just to be the witness. And God can and will and does use our lifestyle and our words to plant seeds in people's heart that at some point come to fruition. We may never see the outcome of what we do. We may never see the person we witness to become a Christian until we get to heaven. But God can use our contributions, however small, like ripples in a pond, spreading out over time, influencing situations and people at a distance. We've received a wonderful gift of salvation from God for free. We've been entrusted with the task of sharing that good news, that that gift is available to people, with the people around us, the people who need Jesus, the people we meet day by day, at work, at school, in the park, at the shops, wherever we go. Jesus loved them enough to die for them. We need to love them enough to take any opportunity we're given to witness to them about Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, just start. We have to confess that we're not the greatest witnesses in the world. Our lives don't always reflect you and the way that you would have us live. And our words are sometimes completely missing because we find an excuse not to talk about you. We just confess now and say sorry for all the times that we've missed opportunities to talk to other people. For the times when we've been reluctant to share our faith, to speak about Jesus because we're afraid of the response, afraid of being judged by them or of being seen as strange. Father, we just ask you to help us to be better witnesses, to trust you more, to be more confident in our approach, to live our lives through the power of your Spirit to be more like Jesus, and to show his love better to the people we meet day by day. And Father, when you give us the opportunity, when someone does ask the question that we can answer, we just pray you'll give us the right words to speak to that situation and that individual. Because, Father, we don't want to see people coming to judgment any more than you do. Father, we want to see people come into your kingdom, glorify your name. So, Father, just help us in this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.